Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 this morning. And it's been a while since we've been here. We started, 50 or so some Sundays ago. More than 50 Sundays. It's been about 50 sermons, I think. At the very beginning of the book of Matthew, and we've been working our way verse by verse through this first gospel. And so we'll pick back up. I don't think we've been here since the beginning of December, perhaps, or the end of November. And so coming back now, we're in chapter 18, and we'll look at verses 1 through 14 this morning. And in our text here this morning, Jesus answers a question that's posed by his disciples to him. And in his answer, he outlines the kind of heart attitude that he's looking for in the hearts of those who would find true spiritual greatness in the service of his work. The religious crowd of Jesus' day had ranked themselves at the top of the religious hierarchy. And then they had placed others in various lower classes of importance in their own minds, essentially, in their own minds at least, making themselves the greatest. And so the disciples come to Jesus with this question about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus combats the mindset of the self-righteous religious crowd with powerful truth that reveals for us the heart of God toward his people, and reveals for us his design and his expectations for his people. And so if you are here today and you value spiritual greatness, you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, then you'll want to listen and you'll want to observe with a humble heart that aligns itself with what Jesus says makes true greatness. Let's read verses 1 through 14. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Let's pray. Again, Father, as we open your word, we open also our hearts to your truth. May it find a place of deep root, Lord, where it can grow and flourish and be fruitful in our lives. I pray that these truths would move us, Lord, not just emotionally, but volitionally. Lord, our will, may we respond in a way that brings glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 1, we see the question the disciples come to Jesus with, and it is this: who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What a question to ask. But from a human perspective, man's understanding of kingdoms is constructed with such a view, a hierarchy of authority and power. Even in our modern world, we understand governments are built upon some sort of hierarchy of authority and power. So we understand the concept of greatness in a kingdom, in a realm of rule. The disciples appear to wonder if this is the same structure that will be found in God's kingdom. Is what we see in the earthly realm going to be true in the heavenly realm? Does what marks true greatness on earth mark true greatness in heaven? And if so, who in God's kingdom has the highest measure of authority? This is the essence of their question. And so Jesus answers the question, maybe not the way that they expected, probably not the way that they expected, although I think that in other places he's touched on some of these thoughts and concepts, specifically humility, the matter of humility. Matthew chapter 5, he talks about the poor in spirit and how they're blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But you'll notice in verses 2 and 3, Jesus' answer, he calls a little child to him. And he sets that child in the midst of them. And his answer is this: verily I say unto you, and verily simply means truly. Truly I say unto you, except unless ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus, in answering the question, does something that none of the disciples would have expected him to do. He calls a nearby child to him, and he sets that child in the middle of them, and he uses this child to teach them about what it means to be great in God's kingdom. But you'll notice that he doesn't answer their question directly at first. Instead, he pivots and answers a question that they didn't ask. More important than who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the question that Jesus answers here, and that is, who can enter the kingdom of heaven? Isn't that the more important question? If you're not in the kingdom of heaven, if you're not destined for the kingdom of heaven, then what does it matter who's the greatest there if you're not among them? So Jesus answers the question, who can enter the kingdom of heaven? And often, you know, we miss the more important questions. We ask what we think is most important, but with heavenly wisdom, we need to determine the most important questions. So he says in verse 3 here, he says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those that would enter the kingdom of heaven, he says, must be converted. Literally, they must be turned around. And he's talking about their thinking or their mindset, their thought patterns. Because everybody in that day had their idea of how to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had a completely different take than most of the religious crowd. And so Jesus answers this important question, who can enter the kingdom of heaven? And he does so by saying that unless you turn your thinking around, unless you think differently about the kingdom and what it takes to enter the kingdom of heaven, you're going to miss it. You will in no wise, in no way, under no circumstances, will you enter the kingdom of heaven. And so those that would enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, those that would want to, desire to, they must be turned around. Their direction must be reversed. And understand here that the natural direction of the man's heart, of a person's heart, is the direction of self-righteousness. I can make myself good enough. I can make my own way. God will accept me as I am. And Jesus says, no, you've got to be converted. You've got to change your mind. Because the natural direction of mankind is a self-righteous bent in his thinking. And he must therefore be turned to the right direction of divine righteousness. It's not self-righteousness that God accepts for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It's divine righteousness. To become as little children, he says, is what you need to enter the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean there? That except ye be converted and become as little children. Well, I think as we go through this passage, you'll see that he really focuses in on the matter of humility within the heart. Humility within the heart. Except ye be converted, you turn around in your thinking and become as little children, accepting, believing in humility that which God has said is the way, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So to become as little children speaks of the humility of heart that allows this spiritual turning to take place. When you think about childhood, it's the most formative period of an individual's life. It's a time when he is the most malleable. And the responsibility of every parent is to cultivate in that child a turning away from the destructive, self-serving patterns of the flesh to the fruitful, God-glorifying patterns of the Spirit. And Jesus is using the humble, moldable heart of a child to picture the humility that's needed to enter the kingdom of heaven. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. The proud adult heart is the stubborn heart of rebellion that says, my way is the best way. I know what's best. I know how to make it happen. I know what to do. And Jesus says, no, you must be converted. You must be turned around in your thinking. You must be moldable like a little child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so, with humility that allows for a spiritual turning in the heart, an individual can find the confession and the forgiveness of sin that opens the door to the kingdom of heaven. True spiritual humility turns to God in full dependence for his acceptance. He goes on in verse 4 then to address the original question. And that question, of course, was who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He says, the way into the kingdom is to be converted in your thinking and to become like a little child in your thinking, trusting God's way, God's righteousness, and not your own. And if you will therefore, verse 4, be humble, if you will humble yourself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever will humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, is that more than one person? Apparently so. True greatness is achievable by everyone who enters the kingdom. This is the answer to the original question. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is simply one who humbles himself as a child. And since the measure of the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the same standard that everyone must meet to enter, everyone is the greatest. We talked about the greatest in terms of the one with the highest authority. And Jesus is saying, if you humble yourself as a child, if you lower yourself in your own thinking, in your own heart attitude, to the lowest of levels, like a child, that's what makes you great in the kingdom of heaven. That's what gives you the greatest measure of authority. He says here that all who humble themselves to enter the kingdom of heaven, they are the greatest. They are the ones with the highest level of authority in the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful truth that Jesus gives. An answer, again, that no doubt they weren't expecting. Perhaps they were expecting him to name one or two of them among the group as those who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But in essence, Jesus says, become as a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when you humble yourself as a little child, you are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You have the highest level of authority. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me, and he continues by saying, and whosoever shall receive such little one in my name receiveth me, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So Jesus now shows that this posture of lowliness as a child before God to enter the kingdom of heaven must then translate into the same posture before children, before the lowest in society. And in the realm of God's rule, his people must approach little ones with lowliness that receives the lowliest. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, he receiveth me. When the lowliest is accepted for Christ's sake, in other words, in my name, for Christ's sake, Christ himself then is being accepted. And so our heart attitude toward the lowly speaks of our attitude toward Christ. Your humility before him is going to determine your humility before everybody else. Your heart attitude vertically in your relationship with him affects your attitude horizontally in your relationships with those around you. And so he says, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name or for my sake, on my behalf, he receiveth me. But, verse 6, by contrast, Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. So when a child is not received, when the lowliest among men are rejected by those who claim to know Christ, they cause the little one to stumble. They offend him. And Jesus shows this to be a grave spiritual matter. Whosoever shall offend, and the word offend there means to put a stumbling block in front of. And the idea there is to cause another person to sin or to tempt them to sin. Jesus says, whoever does that to the lowliest, to the little child, he says it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Strong statement. The idea here, of course, again, of an offense or a cause to stumble, causing another to sin or a temptation to sin. That person has placed himself in a spiritually devastating position. in Jesus' point here in verse 6, that it would be better to be judged of men than to be judged of God. It would be better for him to be killed in human judgment rather than to be punished by the judgment of God. What really ought to shine through here to the believer reading the words of Jesus here is the heart of the Father towards those who are most lowly among us. He cares just as much for those on the high end of human society as he does for those on the low end. Just as much for those with much wisdom, humanly speaking, as he does for those with little wisdom, humanly speaking. The heart of the Father toward those who are most lowly among us is seen very clearly here in Jesus and in his words here. His compassion is clearly seen toward the lives of those that have the least measure of status and authority. They may have, Jesus is saying, the least status and authority in society, but they're great in the kingdom. They matter to me. Verses 7 through 9, he says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." The word woe, of course, is like beware. Be careful, watch out, be cautious. Because those in the world should beware that stumbling blocks come and that they are inevitable. But those that should beware most are those by whom they come. Those who cause stumbling, those who bring offenses into the lives, especially of those that are the most lowly among us. Those need to beware. Woe to them. It's clear that Jesus is using extreme imagery. We get to verse 8 here. "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee." Verse 9, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Those who would cause spiritual stumbling, Jesus is admonishing concerning the need to address that sin. And his admonition is an incredibly strong one, to remove the body part that causes the offense. He's using hyperbole here, imagery, extreme imagery, to place upon the heart the heaviness of causing others to sin. It's no laughing matter. And the thought of dealing with sin in such an extreme way at the body level ought to drive an individual to deal with it at the heart level to preserve both body and soul. You'll notice again, he says, "If thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee." Why? Because it's better for thee to enter into life halt, unable to walk, or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. It's better for you to deal with your sin rather than to suffer the consequences of it. And the thought, again, of dealing with sin at the body level in this extreme way ought to drive an individual to deal with it where it really originates from the heart. And he obviously has in mind those who are outside of the faith. He talks about how it's better for them to be maimed or not be able to see than having a whole body, a complete body, and to be cast into hellfire. He's warning here about the reality of eternal judgment. Again, he's talking to his disciples. But we do know among his disciples there was one, Judas, who was a stumbling block, wasn't he? And others listening who needed this spiritual warning, this stern warning, woe to those who by whom offenses come. He goes on in verse 10 and says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Again, he's addressing the heart attitude of people who are proud, who are bold in their self-righteousness and rebellious against God and against His truth, who refuse to humble their hearts. He says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. To cause offense to those that are least in human eyes is to underestimate their value to God who made them. And Jesus brings out the love and the value that God places upon children, and by extension upon those who are the lowliest in our world today. Don't underestimate their value. Take heed, beware that you don't despise these little ones, he says, because their angels in heaven are always beholding the face of my Father, Jesus said. And that the idea there is that God has ordained their protection to the extent that they are continually represented before God in heaven. The rabbis of the day taught that a select group of angels with privileged knowledge were those ones continually before the face of God receiving commandments and instructions. And Jesus indicates something much different. He's revealing the heart of the Father, that it is without prejudice. And those angels attendant to lowly children were before his Father's face. He goes back in verse 11 to his purpose. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Take heed that you don't despise these little ones. They're important to my Father in heaven. He is keeping watch over them. And what's more, they're my purpose. They're my reason for coming. The Son of Man, he says, is come to save that which was lost. He is stating here that his incarnation, coming from heaven as God, taking upon himself the form of a human body, was for the seeking out and the saving of lost souls, regardless of what group they were in or what status they had. He's saying, look, my purpose transcends all people groups, all statuses. I came simply to save that which was lost. And so he shows his disciples here that the heart and work of God meets those who recognize their lost condition and provides the deliverance that they need, irrespective of their status in human terms. Don't despise these little ones. Don't despise the least among you. Value them as the Father values them. Value them as I value them, having come to save all those that were lost. And so the status of the heart is the focus of Jesus. He goes on in verses 12 through 14. And further emphasizing this point that he makes about how he has come to save the lost, he uses an illustration. And he asks the question, how think you? In other words, how would you answer this? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth not he leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which has gone astray? Now, the natural understanding of them in that earthly shepherding culture, the natural answer would have been, of course, absolutely, a good shepherd will go find that one lost one. And Jesus' point here is what makes sense in the earthly shepherding realm should make as much sense in the spiritual realm. If I have come to save those that are lost, then I am going to leave the 99 and go find the one that's lost. I'm not going to turn my back on that one lost sheep. In other words, I won't distinguish between the one lost and the 99 that are present with me. To save the lost means that Jesus makes no distinction in human terms when it comes to the salvation of souls. The only status that moves him is lost. Those that have the title or the label lost. And of course he's speaking in spiritual terms. Those that are lost are those that are separated from him. They are astray from his purposes, from his love, and from his grace that he desires to pour out in their lives. And you'll notice that he says in verse 13, "And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray." That makes sense to us, doesn't it? If you bring your children into the store and one of them wanders off, goes down another aisle, and you lose sight of them, and after a few minutes you're reunited with that child and you embrace that child and you express your love and you let them know that you would never have left the store without having found them, and your other children are standing there watching, it makes sense. It's right. It's good. He rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. When the lost are found, there is rejoicing for that one, as is perfectly appropriate for the occasion. I want you to see what he says in verse 14, and this is where we'll close. He says, "Even so, in like manner, just as the shepherd would go out and he would find that one lost sheep, and he would come back to the fold with that one lost sheep, rejoicing with that sheep that he has found, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Here Jesus provides an incredible truth that reveals the measure of God's love. It reveals the measure or the extent of God's saving grace and the reach of Christ's atonement. It is not his will, Jesus says, that one, not even one of these little ones, should perish. What an incredible truth. That the lowliest among the lowly, that those on the lowest level of understanding, those on the lowest level of ability in our society are those that Jesus came to seek, to find, to bring into the safety of a personal relationship with him. And there's not one of these little ones that Jesus says that my Father wishes or wills. In closing today, I want to ask you, number one, have you been converted? Have you changed in your thinking? Have you humbled yourself as a child to truly accept the way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no person, no man comes to the Father except through me. We live in a world filled with many religions, filled with billions of people trying every which way to make themselves good enough to enter into eternal life. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so I wonder this morning, will you enter the kingdom of heaven? You can't enter by your own works, by your own wisdom, by your own goodness, by your own ingenuity. It takes full rejection of your own way and full dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice to pay the price, to pay the debt that you owed God because of your sin, to bring you into the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, I want to ask you, what is the attitude of your heart towards others, especially those that are often thought to be the least among men? Do you categorize people, attempting to boost your own sense of worth? Or are you cultivating the heart of the Son of Man who came to save those that are lost, regardless of any measure of status, humanly speaking? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we close, Lord, we want to respond in humility to these truths. We want to thank you for your heart for those that are lost spiritually, who have strayed from the purpose for which you've created them. And Lord, they're seeking out, they're searching out, they're making their own way to what they think will be an entrance into heaven. Lord, only to one day find out that they have put their faith, their dependence, their trust in the wrong person. I pray, Lord, that you would open blind eyes to the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is the way and no man comes to the Father except through him. And I pray that where he needs to be accepted, received, fully dependent upon, to absolve from sin, that he would be accepted, that he would be received, believed upon today, and delivered. And Lord, where our hearts, Lord, are hardened with pride, would you humble us, and would you cause us to see every one that you have created as a precious soul for whom Christ died. And I pray that our hearts would be as little children, humble, moldable, changeable, usable. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Karen plays a verse of invitation, I want to invite you there in the comfort of your own seat to speak to the Lord. If your need is to come, to enter into a saving relationship with Christ, I want to encourage you, I want to ask you this morning not to leave here today without talking to me or somebody else that can show you the way, that can help you. Jesus wants to receive you.